Greetings in the name of the Lord. Over this long period of time, we are studying together and we're thinking together concerning the teachings of the Gospel of John. I want to emphasize again and again with you the importance of the Word of God itself. So many people in the cult groups and even very religious people in churches are following the teachings of man and not the teachings of God. Sometimes when you challenge them, they'll say, well, my leader said thus and so, or my church says thus and so. And then the question would be, well, where is that found in the Word of God? Well, it doesn't seem to make any difference to them. They simply believe that their leaders are correct. And so I want to emphasize again and again the importance of the study of the Word of God itself. Now, this Gospel of John, I pointed out before, and I want to point this out very, very quickly. This Gospel of John includes two great themes that we need to very seriously consider and we need to examine very carefully because it concerns the foundations for our faith. First of all, the theme of the person of the Lord Jesus himself. Who is the Lord Jesus? And who is he? And where did he come from? And what authority and what power and what ability does he have? Well, the truth is brought out very clearly in the Gospel of John, and that is that Jesus is God the Son. He is God, in other words. He is to receive the same honor, he said. Just as they honor the Father, so they're to honor the Son, that all men should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. And that's his exact words. So the Lord Jesus is claiming to be God. He claims that he's come down from heaven. He's come down from the presence of the Father, and that he's come down to die on the cross for the sins, and then will go back to heaven again. And we know, of course, this to be true. We see this clearly taught, this entire truth taught, in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11, where again he's exalted after his death on the cross. Now the second truth, the second foundation for our faith, is the truth concerning salvation itself. In other words, what is God's means of salvation? How can we find salvation? How can I be sure if I'm all alone on a deathbed, for instance, and no one can come to my aid? How can I be sure that I'm going to go to be with Jesus and I'll be with him in heaven forever, for eternity, in other words, that I'm saved from my sins and I have eternal life? How can I know this? Well, I know it because the Gospel of John very clearly teaches that this salvation comes through the Lord Jesus Christ, and it comes through faith in him in our hearts that he is our Savior from sin. As we trust him at a certain point in our lives as our Savior from sin, and then we're given eternal life by him, and the Holy Spirit comes to indwell our lives. What a wonderful, wonderful truth this is for us. Now, as we have come into the Gospel of John, we've noted, as we studied the outline, and I'm using the outline of Dr. Merle Tenney, who wrote a book on New Testament survey, and I've adapted it somewhat for my own use here. But as we study through the outline, we understand, first of all, that in the introduction, the Lord Jesus is introduced, and John the Baptist is introduced. And then we come to the period of consideration, begin with verse 19 of chapter 1 of John. And there's this long period when people are considering what they are going to do with him, what they think of him, what they're going to do with him. It's not as though they've made their decision yet. Some of them have, perhaps, but it's mainly a period of consideration. Then we come to the period of controversy, and we see that now there is open hostility towards him. Now many have decided they will believe, but others have decided they will not believe. So there's this period of controversy when the Lord Jesus is defending himself. He's stating very clearly in the presence of those who are opposing him who he is, why he has come, and what they must do concerning him. So we took a long time to consider this. And now we've come into this period of conflict where there's going to be a clash between belief and unbelief. And this is a period, really, of conflict. We're going to see this in chapter 7, verse 1 to chapter 11, verse 53. So first of all, the Lord Jesus describes this conflict. And this conflict is first of all described to the brothers of the Lord. That was a very brief section, verses 1 to 9 of chapter 7. Then it's described to the people in Jerusalem. And now we're in the section where the Lord Jesus describes it to the leaders themselves. Now these leaders have already decided they don't want to trust him. Only a few of them are going to believe in him. We're going to see this again in chapter 12. But most of the leaders have described their own beliefs as being opposed to him. In other words, we stand by the Jewish faith, we stand by the Old Testament, we stand by the law, we want nothing to do with this man. No matter how many miracles he did, they would not be convinced. No matter how clear was the teaching, they would not be convinced. No matter how many of the Old Testament prophecies he perfectly fulfilled, they still would not be convinced. They had already decided in their hearts they were going to reject him. And so the Lord Jesus is not only confronting the people in Jerusalem, but now he's directly confronting and in conflict with the leaders themselves. So I mentioned in the last part of the last message that he spoke against, first of all, their hypocrisy, the fact that they were defending the Sabbath, for instance, but they themselves would freely break the Sabbath when it would meet their own needs. And then again, the Lord Jesus moves on in verses 28 and 29 of chapter 7. And he speaks there of his relationship with the Father and the fact that he has come from him and will go back to him. There's no doubt in their minds the teaching that he's teaching here and what he's referring to when he refers to coming from the Father and going back to him. It's not simply being made by the Father, but it's the fact that he has come from his presence. He has come down to the earth from his presence. And then, when his work on earth is finished, he'll go back again to the Father. And so this teaching is very, very clear. And the Lord Jesus is teaching this very clearly, and it's difficult for them to accept this. And now he moves into this period of open conflict with these Jewish leaders, verses 30 to 53. Now the crowd begins to take sides about him. And the Jews are concerned about this. In fact, they're worried about this. They're very upset about this. Because this is the crowd in Jerusalem itself. And if these people, the crowd in other words, get out of hand, if they should carry this message and they should overthrow these leaders, then the position of the leaders would be threatened. And so these Jews now, these Jewish leaders, I want to say, determined to seize him, and they even send officers to arrest him and bring them to them for trial. It's very interesting, the position of these officers. The officers come, and they intend to do what the leaders told them to do. But the crowds are so enthusiastic, and the teaching of the Lord Jesus is so marvelous, that even some of these soldiers apparently are convinced that they should not seize this man, and they go back empty-handed. Now, as the people question the Lord Jesus further, they question his statements about himself and his future with the Father, the Lord now stands and proclaims the results that will come, including the future ministry of the Holy Spirit in their lives, if they will truly believe in him. Now, in this passage, we find one of the passages dealing with the subject of the Holy Spirit. We saw this, of course, back when the Spirit came upon him, or came down to him at the time of the baptism. We saw it again in John chapter 3, where he talks about the new birth by the Spirit. And now in chapter 7, the Lord Jesus is speaking of people being filled with the Spirit. He's bringing the subject of the Spirit in. And then in chapters 14, 15, and 16, and we'll be discussing these at a much later time, we're going to see where the Lord Jesus proclaims that there are some 10 different ministries of the Spirit that he is promising that will happen in the lives of those who truly believe in him. I don't want to go into those ministries now, but the subject of the Holy Spirit is one of the main subjects of this Gospel of John. And so the Lord Jesus here is proclaiming that people can be filled with the Spirit, but that the Spirit would not yet come because he was still with them. But when he would go away, he would send the Spirit back to be with him. Now, again, this is found in verses 30 to 39 about the Spirit. But again, there was uncertainty about him as the officers have come now to seize him. Much uncertainty. And I personally believe that a lot of this uncertainty was in their own hearts. In other words, some of them were even tempted to believe in him. And so when they go back to the officers are very angry at them. And there's, why didn't you obey our commands and bring back this one whom we commanded you to seize? And the officers sort of take a stand in a way. We might say they take a stand. In other words, they're simply saying that it was not something that they could do. And the Jews become very angry and upset with them. And one other thing happened here now as the council is meeting. And that is that Nicodemus himself begins to take a stand. Now, we've seen Nicodemus in the third chapter. We had a long, long discussion concerning him. Verses 1 to 21 apparently have to do with the interview between Jesus and Nicodemus. And what we noted in chapter 3 was that Nicodemus was somewhat sympathetic to the Lord Jesus. In other words, he respected him. He was not in hostility against him. He didn't come for that reason, to oppose him and to be hostile to him. But rather, he seemed to have had a time of respect for him, a feeling of respect for him. And as Nicodemus comes to interview the Lord Jesus, he's coming to him like an equal. In other words, you're a teacher, I'm a teacher. Nicodemus was not yet a believer, even after understanding the truth of John chapter 3, verses 14 to 21. He perhaps still was not a believer. And now it seems in chapter 7 that Nicodemus is beginning to consider believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we come to chapter 12 later, we're going to see that it's possible that Nicodemus was one of those of the leaders who had believed in the Lord Jesus and yet would not yet take a stand for him, simply because he was afraid of being cast out of the synagogue. But it's very possible now in chapter 7, as he takes a stand, and he urges them not to take any hasty or quick action against Jesus. It's very possible that right now he's considering, perhaps someday I will be a believer. In other words, I want to consider further concerning this man. I respected him earlier when I came to him, and now I'm still considering, and perhaps later I will become one of his followers. And so Nicodemus is taking a stand here with them. And we respect him for this. It will not be until later that he finally takes an open public stand. This is going to be in chapter 19 when he helps bury the Lord Jesus. We'll be studying this in a much later time. Now I want to bring this message to a close. And I want to simply say again that there may be conflict in your own mind and heart concerning the Lord Jesus. It may be that you have stood on the edge and you've been considering some of his claims concerning himself. Perhaps even you've gone to church, you've gone to our church or some other church, and you've heard the gospel freely preached, but you've never made a decision concerning the gospel. Perhaps your wife, perhaps your children have become Christians, and you respect them, you respect their stand, but you yourself have never stood for Jesus. My plea to you would be this. It's time for you to decide. I cannot promise you that you'll always have opportunity to make such a decision, or that the Spirit will always work upon your heart and plead with you in the same way. But if you've never trusted the Lord Jesus as your Savior, it's time for you to make a decision, and for you to decide, and to trust Him as your Savior, and then to decide you're going to follow Him with all your heart. And this would be my plea to you and my prayer for you as we close this message. May the Lord help you, each one, as you're listening.